is Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Kind of a thesis statement, not really, but if the shoe fits, wear the shoe. The church at large has lost its zeal for the Lord. We have learned to coexist with other religions and worldviews rather than speaking the truth. Everyone has their own truth, and we're okay with that as the church. We don't get moved anymore. We're not stirred to any righteous zeal or anger anymore to speak the truth and confront the lies of the culture. We're just learning to coexist as of now. Our country, it's falling apart before our eyes. And professed Christians are more worried about materialism, self-pleasure, hobbies, and entertainment. The boat is on fire, and the boat is sinking, and Christians are intoxicated with the world, and they're not living sober-mindedly, but living with minds set on the things below. Where is the zeal that Paul had? Where's the zeal that Paul had for Christ in spite of beatings and imprisonments and his beheading? Where's the zeal the psalmist had when he said, "Zeal consumes me because my foes forget your word"? Where's the zeal of the martyrs? Where's the zeal of godly men and women throughout history who have advanced God's kingdom? Where's the zeal of people like George Wishart, who refused to bow the knee to Catholicism, who refused to be moved from this book, who impacted many, many families and ultimately was burned at the stake for his faith? Where's the zeal of John Knox, who said, "Give me Scotland or I die"? Where's the men in our country who would say, "Give me America or I die"? Who are zealous for the gospel? Where's the zeal for the things of God? Where's the zeal for God to be glorified, for Christ to be exalted, for the cross to be magnified, for the Bible to be read, to be cherished, to be believed? Where's the zeal for people's souls to be saved from the fires of hell? Where's the weeping over souls? Where's the pleading over souls? Where's the passion for God and His Word? Where's the righteous anger against the sins of our culture and the voices who would speak out against it? Where's the voices of faithful men and women who would speak truth in your homes, in your church, in your workplace, in the public, in the streets? Where is the zeal of those in Hebrews 11 who were tortured and killed by the sword, mocked and flogged, imprisoned, stoned, those whom the world was not worthy because they were Christ and Christ was their treasure? Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Brothers and sisters, if the shoe fits, wear it. Where is your fire? Where is your zeal? Have you grown cold? The text is Hebrews 12, 11. There's many statements in this passage, but focusing on verse 11, Paul says this to us, imperative: do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that tonight you would help me to communicate this text. Lord, in this short exhortation, that you would use it, Father, to stir us to greater works of godliness and fruitfulness. Lord, would you wake somebody out of their slumber this evening? Would you cause someone to get their eyes off of the things below and to get their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, someone who would run the race with endurance? Father, would you cause this church, Father, and all the great things that can be said about it to grow even more so, to be more fervent, to be more zealous, to be more committed, to be more passionate, to be more fixated on Christ and His glory, to be more concerned about the state of this nation, to be more concerned about the souls of men who are separated from you because of their sin and are on a path that leads to destruction. While they're glued to their phones and TikTok and YouTube and Facebook and televisions, and Lord, they're shoving headphones in their ears and they just listen to nonsense and no one seeks after God. Lord, I pray that you would stir us tonight to be more bold, to stop trying to fit this American idea, to just be zealous for you and you alone, whether it means being hated, whether it means being mocked, whether it means losing family, friends, whether it means even our own safety, God, to live as Christ, to die as gain. We say that verse, we know that verse. God, help us to live that verse. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Question: how do I grow in this spiritual fervency? Answer: spiritual fervency is increased when the heart is full of the Word of God and believed, when the mind is set high above this temporal world that is passing away, and when the distractions of this world are removed and Christ is truly valued, truly cherished, truly loved, and truly seated upon the throne of your heart. When through the knowledge of the Word of God, the world is seen rightly, when self is seen rightly, when Christ is seen rightly, and faith causes you to embrace the reality of those things, then you will be fervent. Then you will be like a pot of water above the fire of the Word of God, and you will begin to boil for the glory of Christ. The word fervent here means boil. Are you just a cold pot of water? Or is there fire, like Jeremiah says, in your bones? Are you boiling with fervency for the things of Christ, for the glory of God, the advancement of His kingdom? What do you think drove the martyrs to their death? What do you think it was that would cause men and women, even boys and girls, to willingly die for Christ, to burn in the agonies of fire, to be beheaded, to be tortured, to be hung from the gallows, to be drowned? What is it that drove the martyrs to their death rather than denying God? What drove Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to refuse bowing to an idol in spite of the threatenings of the fire? What drove Polycarp to say in the face of his threateners, "You threaten me with fire that burns for an hour and are ignorant of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment stored up for the ungodly"? And he was martyred, refusing to deny Christ. Let's consider Paul in Acts 20. Now, I understand here in this context that he's writing to elders in Ephesus. I understand that he is writing to those who shepherd a flock. I understand that Paul is an apostle called by God to a specific office. I'm not saying you should be an apostle. I'm not saying you should be an elder. But what I'm saying is consider the zeal that Paul had. And Paul says this, "And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house.'" All these threatenings, tears, trials, all this going on, and he did not shrink back from serving the people of God, from going house to house, or even going in the public. Testifying what? Both to Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me. Testifies what? That in every city, imprisonments and afflictions await me. He knows that imprisonments and afflictions await him, but he does not shrink back. He goes. He says this. Why? He says, I do not count my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What was his zeal? Where was his passion coming from? Because he valued Christ above himself. I do not account my life of any value or precious to myself. This is one of the most number one hindrances to your zeal. This is the number one hindrance to you speaking truth in a moment of lies. This is your number one hindrance in going and being light to the world and being salt to the earth and declaring the word of God to those who are lost. Because what? We fear man. Why do we fear man? Because we value our own self. I don't want to be mocked. I don't want to be yelled at. I don't want to be hated. I don't want to be hit. I don't want to be persecuted. I'm afraid of what they might do to me. Jesus Christ wore a crown of thorns. He took a spear to his side. He was slapped. His beard was ripped from his face. He was nailed to a Roman cross. He was ridiculed. He was lied against. He was treated as a corrupt person, even though he was sinless and he was God. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called down angels to save him. 12 legions at least at his fingertips. I think it was like one legion destroyed 150,000 men overnight. Do the math. But he didn't. The perseverance of our Savior, the commitment of our Lord Jesus to the will of his Father, the love of Christ for sinners constrained him and persevered him to the cross. How much more, how can we not follow Christ? How can we not die to self? How can we not put away all of those distractions and all of those worries and all of those fears? This world is temporary. Christ died for you. Can you not live for him? Paul says, he doesn't count his life as valuable or precious to himself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, what is your life to yourself? What is the purpose that you live? What is the meaning of your life? What is the reasons you wake up every day? What are you aiming for? What are you living for? Are you living with minds set on carnal things that only satisfy for a little while, that rust and dust destroy, that thieves can break in and steal this world that's passing away? Or are you living with your eyes fixed upon Jesus Christ? Are you storing up your treasures in heaven where thieves do not break in and where rust and moth do not destroy? What is your life? You must answer that. You must consider that for yourself. Is Christ valuable to you? What does that look like? Are you full of the love of God? What does that look like? Are you concerned about souls? What does that look like? Consider Christ in Hebrews 12. I'll start in verse 1, but verse 3 is where we're going. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which cling so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider Christ. Consider the whipping and the lashing. Consider the flogging. Consider how he is God who took on human flesh, who came to be tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, who came down and humbled himself in the form of a servant, and who died a horrific death and endured the full wrath of God in your place. Consider Christ, who died for sinners, who died for you. Consider him. You and I, as it goes on to say, in our struggle against sin, have not resisted to the point of shedding blood. Christ resisted to the point of death. Consider him. Aim towards him. Look to him. Run the race. Live for him. Value him. Exalt him. Love him. Elevate him. Take him in those dark rooms. Take him in those company of corruption. Take him in the places where people hate God, and put him at the center. Take men's attention and point them to Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who's the only hope that they have. Let everything you do be done for him. What are some things that hinder this fervency? What are some things that hinder our zeal as Christians? Well, I'll give you three. Lack of scripture meditation, prayer, and sin. Sin kills zeal. John Bunyan said, "Either this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." God has given us his word. And God has given us the helper, the Holy Spirit. This is your sword. This is the standard that we live by. This is how you know what's true and what's false. This is how you navigate the culture. This is how you protect yourselves, protect your family from all the lies and all the worldly philosophy out there. This is a gift from God, and he's given us the Holy Spirit. The Spirit does what? He convicts us of sin when we read this book. He's shaping and conforming us into the image of Christ. He's opening our minds to understand the Scriptures. He's leading us in godliness. He's teaching us all things. He's correcting and disciplining us when we veer off track. Are you killing sin, or is sin killing you? Are you zealous? Do you lack zeal? You've got to ask the question. Why am I not zealous? Where's my zeal for the things of God? Is it a sin issue? Is it a lack of scripture meditation and memory? Is it a lack of prayer? Is it an intoxication with all these fun gadgets and toys we have at our fingertips? In this exhortation tonight, brothers and sisters, I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to spur you to be zealous witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we're ambassadors. Every Christian is given the ministry of reconciliation. It's not those people over there preach and then we have elders, but we don't have to do all that. Every member of this church is to be a witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you have to stand behind this pulpit. It doesn't mean you have to stand up on a dumb wooden box like me. It doesn't mean you have to do those types of things. We need help in the stockyards. How about this? Serve the efforts of your church and go out and help pass out tracts. Help have conversations. talk to people, plead with souls to be right with God. 2 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul says this. We'll just start in 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now remember, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. He is writing not just to elders. This is to the church. This is to every believer in Christ. You have been given the ministry of reconciliation. You have been given the responsibility and the joy and the privilege of being right with Christ, of knowing the way of salvation, of your eyes being open to your own sin and the love of God in Jesus. You've been given the privilege of that. Now, how can you hold it and not share it with others, not preach it to others? It's the epitome of selfishness, self-centeredness, a lack of love for God and neighbor. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore, or we beg, or we plead with you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Brothers and sisters, when is the last time you have wept over a soul? When is the last time you pleaded with anyone? Again, like I said, if the shoe fits, wear it. When's the last time you devoted yourself to praying for a soul and asking God, how can I witness to this person? What can I do? Maybe I can take them cookies and a tract. Maybe it's a person at a cash register, and so every day I'll just get my coffee there and I'll just tell them what I read that morning. How are you asking God to help you serve other people? How are you asking God to help you be a witness to those who are lost? What are you doing to advance the kingdom in the salvation of men? When's the last time that you ever influenced a person for Christ? When's the last time that someone came to you and wanted to know more about what you believe because you lived so fervently as a light, not hidden under a basket? Every individual, as I said, every individual believer is to be light for Christ. We all share in the work of evangelism. A couple of texts to show this. Psalm 96. Says, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the evangelists. Oh, wait. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim or tell of his salvation from day to day, day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Why in the world would we do that? For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. That's why. He made the heavens, and the heavens declare the glory of his name. He created man and beast, birds and fish, the stars and the galaxies, the moon, the sun, all these beautiful things that just cause our minds to explode were made at the very word spoken by God. He's worthy of all praise. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of dominion. He's worthy to be glorified. He's worthy to be lived for. He's worthy to die for. Colossians 4:5-6. Again, who are we writing to here? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is not me trying to be legalistic and saying the only thing you can say to unbelievers is they need to repent and believe. I understand we talk about things at work. I understand conversations come up, different things like that. But when and how often do you make it a conscious effort to think carefully how you walk, to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, to make the best use of the time? I'm going to see this guy at this time. We have to ride to this, you know, job together in a truck alone. What can I say? What truth can I give him? What can I impart to him? How can I steer this conversation to get him to see Christ? Or you just put headphones in and enjoy the ride. Acts 8:1-4. And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 4, now those who were scattered, who were they? The church. Believers. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Brothers and sisters, members of the new covenant, born again believers in Jesus Christ, not just apostles in this context, because they didn't even go, not just elders, not just evangelists, brothers and sisters in Christ preaching the word abroad. All of us are given this ministry of reconciliation. One last one, 1 Peter 3:15-16. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now here's a question. How are you going to do that? How do you honor Christ the Lord in your heart as holy? Good news, he tells us. Always being prepared. For what? To make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior, notice he's already assuming you're going to be reviled. But when they revile your good behavior in Christ, they may be put to shame, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Jesus was hated, and he said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they hated me, says Jesus, they will hate you. Accept that, and zeal will be birthed. Fear will be eradicated. And last couple of exhortations. You have to ask yourself, there comes a moment in your Christianity where you have to really seriously examine yourself and ask yourself, do I really believe what this book says? Do I really believe it? And if I do believe it, how is it affecting me? Do you believe there's a hell? Do you believe that it's conscious torment? Do you believe there's weeping and gnashing of teeth there? Do you believe it's a place where the worm does not die, where the smoke of their torment goes up forever? A place where God will throw every sinner whose name is not found written in the book of life? A place that has a million entrances and no exits? A place that's permanent, never another chance? And do you believe that your lost mother is going there? Do you believe that your lost father is going there? Do you really believe that your lost brothers and sisters are going there? Your cousins, your friends, your childhood friends. Do you really believe that your neighbors and these people that you see and live with and see on a regular basis, do you really believe that they're going to this place and yet you don't open your mouth? You're not even concerned enough to just slip a track maybe in their car and run away? At the very least? Are you concerned at all that these people you look dead in the eye and smile at and shake their hands and tell them, have a good day, while in one way you say, have a good hell? Because you won't tell them about Christ. Because of fear. Because you value your own life. You value it as precious to yourself. Instead of valuing Christ, who ought to be worshipped, who deserves all praise and honor and glory, and valuing others above yourself, that they might come and taste of this sweet Savior and see that the Lord is good. If I can, real quick, just by way of encouragement, personal experience that happened last night. When I got arrested, I was a little bit discouraged. I shared the gospel with a police officer on the way to jail. And then I got to jail and I made a few comments to the jailers and stuff. Then when I got in the cell and there's all these people, I just began to think about everything that just happened and how crazy this is that I would be arrested for just preaching with my voice on a sidewalk. And this is the third time and we just can't ever catch a break out there. And so I was discouraged. And I started to let that discouragement cause me to not be zealous. I wasn't witnessing like I had at times before where I stood up and preached to the people in jail and things like that. I was just discouraged, and I was reminded by this text. Be fervent in spirit. Don't be slothful in zeal. And so by the grace of God and the Spirit of God reminding me of that text, convicting me of that text, and helping me to live that text out in the jail, there was this guy who came in, and at that moment, before this started going around in my head, at that moment, they were taking a long time on my papers. I was like, man, what's going on? All the other people had already gotten out, and I'm just like anticipating to get out, and I'm sitting by the window. A guy comes in. He's angry, belligerent, just cussing and yelling, hitting things. And I'm like, not talking to that guy. I'm going to get out soon. Anyways, I'm sitting there. He keeps trying to talk a bunch the whole time, and I'm just somewhat trying to ignore him. And then finally he goes, what are you in here for? All right. So I turned to him and I said, for preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was like, what? And I said, yeah. And he goes, man, you know, respect. He says, I'm a soul believer in all that. I believe all that. Now, he's in there because he was drinking, and he got in a fight. He assaulted his stepfather, and he's like a 40-year-old man or something like that. And now he's in jail. And so I just told him, are you familiar with the Bible? And in my head, I'm like, he's either going to go good or he's going to hit me. And he said, no, not really. And I said, well, you said that you are a soul believer in all this stuff, that you say that you know Christ. You know that the Apostle John tells us how you can know that? And I read 1 John 2 through 6, and I quoted it to him, and by this we may know that we've come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, and I said, just like what you're saying right now, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And he got real serious, and he's looking at me, and he starts to kind of think, and he goes, man, that's like me. And I had said something else about his sin, and I started talking about Jesus Christ, and he began to weep. And then we sat down in the jail for like 30 minutes, 30, 40 minutes maybe, just going through all the passages of Scripture that I could recall, and the Spirit of God was gracious and giving me all these passages, and I'm just exhorting him, and I'm encouraging him, and I'm commanding him to repent, to believe upon Christ, explaining the excellencies of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the love of God, and he's just weeping and weeping and weeping, and he's accepting all of it, and he's confessing sin, and he's admitting all his failures and all his shortcomings and his need for Christ, and he's like, "You're right, man," in his tears. He's like, "You're right, I just need to repent. I just need to believe that." I said, "Now's the time. This is the moment." And he just laughs and he's crying. He's like, "You're right, it is the moment. This is the time." And we had this great conversation. And he hugged me, he thanked me, and he took a number. I gave him a phone number. I think I gave him John's number. I'll talk to him later about that. It's the only one I had on paper. Asked for forgiveness later. he was very impacted. It seemed very, very serious. But all that to say, if I had just stayed slothful, if I had just let fear control me, if I had not acted in faith on God's word, that never would have happened. Don't miss those opportunities. Proclaim Christ.